Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 17, 6 to 19. I have revealed you to those whom you gave out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Thank you, Emily, and thank you, Tim. It is great to be worshipping the Lord with you this morning. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be looking at those verses together now in John 17, starting at verse 6. Before we do, will you pray with me and we'll ask for God's help. Lord, we ask you for help now as we open your word, because it's your word. You wrote it, and you know why you wrote it, and you know what you want to do with it. We know that your word is not just something to stuff in our heads so that we can be proud of how much we know. Lord, you want us to be sitting here this morning humble, teachable, reflecting on our lives, on how we can be living more for you. But also, Lord, you know our weaknesses and our struggles, our worries, our sins, and we thank you that through your word this morning, you have grace and comfort and encouragement for us. So please, Lord, let us hear you now, we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue through this book, the Gospel of John, we're getting ever closer to that scary moment when Jesus is going to go back up to heaven and he's going to leave his followers behind. For his followers, for his disciples, that must have been incredibly daunting. I picture a little fluffy chick just about to jump out of the nest and fly for the first time. Or perhaps a runner just about to start out on their first 100-kilometer endurance race. These men are going to have to work out how to live as followers of Jesus in a world that is against them and against God. And that's going to be tricky. If you're with us today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, welcome. We are really glad that you're here. I just want to invite you for a moment to imagine that you have just decided to become a follower of Jesus. And I want you to think about how that might impact your life, how that might be tricky. Imagine the pressure that you might feel because you now believe in a God that you can't see, and the people around you might think that's a bit of a joke. Imagine what it would be like to go to uni or to school, to work, and be surrounded by people who have a completely different worldview, different values, different morals, different beliefs. Imagine how you might feel left out when they do stuff and you don't do it. Or they watch things that you don't watch. Imagine how easy it would be to become kind of defensive and prickly. Imagine how tempting it might be to just sort of give up and go along with the crowd. Or actually retreat away and just kind of hide in your little Christian club. Imagine what it might be like for a Christian in another country when the police come and knock on their door and they will arrest you if they find a Bible in your house or if you admit that you love Jesus. Imagine if following Jesus led you to be cut off from your family, from your siblings, if they hated you from now on because you love God. Imagine if following Jesus even cost you your life. For the disciples sitting around this dinner table with Jesus, all of that lies ahead of them. They are on the brink of a whole new life, and it's going to be tricky. But do you know what's awesome? Jesus knows this. If you're a Christian and you have been struggling to know how to live faithfully for God in a world like this, isn't it comforting to learn this morning, to see this morning in our passage, that Jesus understands how difficult that is? He knows it's really hard. And so before he goes back to heaven, he prays for his followers. He doesn't just say, good luck, guys. See you in a few thousand years. He pauses and he calls in heavenly reinforcements. And he even lets us eavesdrop on his prayers so that, he says this in verse 13, so that our hearts may be full of courage and joy. He's letting us hear his prayers so that we will have joy. So this morning, what's the plan this morning? We are going to listen in on what Jesus prays for his followers. And as we do that, we're going to hear Jesus talk about two key realities that we need to think about and understand. And flowing out of that, we're also going to hear Jesus make two requests. He's going to ask for two things that will particularly help us. That's where we're going. We're going to look at two realities and then we're going to look at two requests. First up, there are two realities that we need to wrap our heads around in order to understand what it means to be a Christian, to live for Jesus in our world. Here they are. Two realities we need to wrestle with. We have been set apart from the world, and we have been sent into the world. Okay? Now, if we can understand this tension, it will really help us learn how to live faithfully for Jesus. We have been set apart from the world and sent into the world. I really would love us to see this in our passage. So please have a look with me there at John 17, if you've got a Bible. Verse 6. Jesus says to his Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Straight away, we see this idea of being plucked out of the world, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean world as in planet Earth. We're just taken off planet Earth when you become a Christian. When John talks about the world, he's talking about people who are opposed to God, against God. And isn't that the world we live in? All of us by nature, enemies of God, in opposition to him from birth. But Jesus says God has a plan to call out some of those rebellious people, to call them out of the world to belong to him, to be his people. Notice Jesus says they were yours. Way back before the world began, the Father chose every single person that he was going to save. He elected them. He predestined them. Not because he sort of looked into the future, saw their potential and thought, yep, they're going to be great Christians. No, it was his free, his wonderful grace that made that choice. But now Jesus says the Father has given those people to his Son. There is a moment in every single believer's life where the lights turn on, where the elect believe. They truly understand who Jesus is. And for the 11 men sitting in this room with Jesus, that's what's happened. See how it's described from verse 7. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Okay, so that's setting the scene, isn't it? The Father's elected these people. They've come to believe in Jesus. Now what? It's all set up for verse 9. Keep reading with me. Jesus says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Okay, so you're seeing this idea of being set apart from the world. Pick it up again in verse 14. We keep seeing this idea of being set apart. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Again and again, not of the world. And that word sanctify, it means to set apart, to be holy, to be different. What does this mean for us? It means that if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are radically new. You are a new creation. You are not basically the same as your unbelieving friends, except with a couple of different morals and opinions. You have been chosen and loved by the Father, rescued by Jesus, united to Him, filled with the Holy Spirit. God now lives in you. That is who you are, Christian. A few years after this, one of the guys sitting around this table called Peter is going to say this. He's going to write this. You are a chosen people. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. What happens when we forget that we're set apart and we are called out to belong to God? Well, we pretty easily start to look like the people around us, don't we? We live for the same things, spend our money on the same things, have the same life goals and interests. We forget what we saw last week in the start of this prayer, that life is actually all about Jesus and about His glory. Maybe you've been thinking that following Jesus is about avoiding swearing, trying not to watch the sex scenes, making sure you marry a committed Christian. It's actually about so much more than just that. It is about living your whole life. Your whole life for the Lord. It's realizing, I have been set apart to belong to Him. My identity is not in the world anymore. Who cares if the world likes me or not? Who cares if they look at my life and think, he's successful, he's a failure? Who cares? I'm a child of God and my treasure box is in heaven. Christian, please grab hold of this reality. God has called you out of the world. And He has set you apart to belong to Him and to live for His glory. But that's not quite the whole story, is it? Because we've also been sent into the world. We've been set apart from the world and we've been sent into the world. See verse 11. Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. In verse 15, He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Do you see? Why were we set apart? Not to hide in caves and start communes and cults and churn our own butter. We were set apart to be sent back on mission. A people who stand out, who shine bright, who are countercultural because we know God. And again, sometimes we forget this as Christians too, don't we? We forget, don't we, that Jesus has actually sent us into the world. One guy I read this week puts it like this. It's possible to go from womb to tomb in a hermetically sealed container decorated with fish stickers. But friends, if we just retreat into our holy huddle, if we just did this, like we are this morning, all the time, how would we be able to continue the mission of Jesus on earth? God doesn't call us to withdraw from the people who we don't really like. He calls us to go to them and to love them and to seek to show Christ to them without becoming like them. Riverbank, it's not enough to say, yeah, the doors are open. Come on in if you want to. We're here, 9:30 every Sunday morning. If you want it, it's here. Come and get it. No, we must go out and seek them. Just as the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Not just to seek the people who were like him, not for us to seek the middle class folk who we think are all right, they're pretty decent, to seek all types of people. To seek people from foreign countries, to seek people from the LGBTQI+ community, to seek people with criminal records, to seek people whose lives are messy. Jesus clearly says in verse 18, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And even as I say that, I realize how daunting that can be. I get that. I think about all the people in need. All the different charities and ministries and missions that you could be part of. Let me tell you right now, you cannot do it all. In his helpful little book called Crazy Busy, American pastor Kevin DeYoung says this. I think most Christians hear these urgent calls to do more and learn to live with a low-level guilt that comes from not doing enough. We know that we can always pray more and give more and evangelize more, so we get used to living in a state of mild disappointment with ourselves. End quote. Can you relate to that? Doesn't matter how much you do, there's just always a sense of, yeah, I know, I should do more. Thankfully, Kevin DeYoung goes on to say, that's not good. That's not a good way to live. We should not constantly live with guilt, always feeling like we're not doing enough. And so to help with that, Kevin gives some great little reminders. He says, hey, remember, you're not the Christ. I'm not the Savior of the world, and I don't have to be. I shouldn't try to be. He says, hey, remember there's a difference between caring and doing. As Christians, we are called to care and to pray, but I simply can't do something about everything. He says, hey, remember we all have different gifts and callings. He says every Christian should be involved in the Great Commission, but not everyone will move overseas. Every Christian should oppose abortion, but not everyone will adopt or volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. Different gifts and different callings. And then Kevin DeYoung also says, hey, remember the church. I can respond to Christ's call in one or two ways. But I am part of an organism, an organization that can respond and serve in a million ways. Isn't that helpful? You don't have to do everything. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Yeah, I know there are others who probably need to do something, and I'm willing to run the risk and say, hey, you don't have to do everything. I want you to hear that. In fact, it's wise that you don't do everything and spread yourself too thin. What a blessing to be part of the worldwide church, full of millions of people, all with different gifts and callings and passions. What does this mean for you and me as we think about what it means to be sent out into the world? Let me suggest two quick thoughts and then we'll move on. Two quick thoughts. Thought number one, Riverbank Christian Church should never mostly just be inward looking. It must never become about battening the hatches, just caring for the ones that we've already got in here and waiting it out till Jesus gets back. Our posture must always be outward facing. Not, don't mishear me, not neglecting to care for and disciple each other, but making sure that as we do that, we're also still reaching out. And I praise the Lord that this is happening more and more in our church. I hear more and more stories of people praying for unbelieving friends, seeking to reach them. I hear stories of many ministries here at Riverbank being intentional, thinking about how they can weave evangelism into what they're doing. I hear so many new people who come to Riverbank saying, yeah, it's a really welcoming church. I hear a lot of excitement as we keep talking about and praying about the possibility of starting a new church one day. Praise the Lord. How great that we are more and more becoming an outward-focused church. Thought one is, let's keep that going. That's good. Thought two is a bit more personal. Each of us, as individuals, as families, need to think about what that will look like for me, for us. Not trying to do everything, but thinking carefully about what I can do, what my family can do in my sphere of influence. What unbelievers has God put on your radar? I bet you know some non-Christians that I don't know. What particular passions and gifts has he given to you? Is it for young people? For walk-up evangelism? For cooking a meal for those in need? For foster care? For international justice? For that struggling mom at school pickup? For the lonely in aged care homes around Australia? For refugees? For the rights of Australian Indigenous people? We don't work on all the same things all the time, and we must be careful not to guilt each other about that. What I need to do is I need to look at the needs of my church and my community and my country, and then look at my opportunities, my gifts, my passions, my season in life, my situation, my health, and say, Lord, what I have, I give to you. Send me where you want me. Use me as you please, but please give me everything I need because I can't do it on my own. But Lord, I'm here. I'm here. You've set me apart to belong to you and you have sent me into the world to live for you. Please use me. These are the two big realities that come out in Jesus' prayer. And as we said before, it's just not easy. I'll tell you right now, there are going to be so many ways that we get this wrong. Maybe you're sitting there feeling guilty right now, thinking, well, I haven't been living set apart. I'm compromised. I'm impure. I'm worldly. Or maybe you're sitting there feeling guilty because you're thinking, I haven't been living sent. I haven't been living on mission for Jesus. Whatever the case, we know what to do with our guilt, don't we? don't you? We go back to Jesus for more grace. We go back to the one, verse 19, who sanctified himself. That means who set himself apart as a lamb to be slaughtered so that we may be truly sanctified. So friends, we go back to Jesus. And do you know what you hear when you go back to Jesus? As you draw near to him, what do you hear? Not scolding, not anger, but prayer. We go back to Jesus and we hear him praying for us, full of care and love. Isn't that precious? Here is Jesus praying for his apostles, and by extension for us. We're going to look at that more as we get to the last part of this prayer next week. For now, as we wrap up, I just want to briefly look at the two prayers that Jesus prays here. Two requests. Let's have a quick look at them. He prays that we would be protected by the Father, and he prays that we would be sanctified by the truth. So first up, he prays that we would be protected by the Father. You see there in verse 11? I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them, or keep them, it could be translated, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then jump down to verse 15 again. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. Again, keep them from the evil one. Isn't that a beautiful thought that as we're struggling down here, trying to be set apart from the world and sent into the world, our Holy Father is protecting us. And he's keeping us so that, verse 11, we may be one, just as God the Father and God the Son are one, so also here, you and I are one, united in love and in purpose and in holiness and in truth. Verse 15 also suggests we're particularly protected from the evil one. That roaring lion who would love to snack on a tasty Christian for dinner. But we don't need to fear, do we? Because look at verse 9. Jesus says, I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. This is the Father and the Son holding us together in their hands. Through Jesus, we belong to the Father and he will keep us to the end. He will do it, it says, through the power of his name. Name here is just a general reference for who God is. His name, his reputation, his whole character, his power, his love, his being. All of God's godness is being deployed to keep us to the very end. It reminds me of that Old Testament priestly blessing that we so often use here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. So, dear child of God, don't be overwhelmed by the troubles of this world. Don't lose heart because of how much there is to do. Don't give up because you've failed in the past. The Lord is enough for us. He is with us. He will keep us. This is Jesus' first request, that we would be protected by the Father. He makes one other request. There in verse 17, he asks that we would be sanctified by the truth. Sanctified by the truth. Remember, sanctified means to be set apart to live for God. But you know, that's hard, isn't it? How can we do that when we live in a world that's full of filth and corruption and temptation? You know, you spend 5 minutes in the morning on social media and it just derails the way you think for the rest of the day. Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. And then he reads our minds. We say, oh, what's the truth? Your word is truth, Jesus says. He's saying, Father, I spoke the words you gave me to them. And now these apostles, they've received them and they're going to go on and they're going to write them down. Literally, John wrote this book for us to complete the canon of Scripture, to complete God's word. Now the Old Testament, the New Testament, all together in our hands, we now hold the complete word of God. It's the Bible. Everything we need to be sanctified, to live pure, to live wisely for God in this world. And now Jesus is praying, Father, would you let that truth do its good work among them? How sad if this was just... Wouldn't that be sad? Father, please, may they never replace these ancient truths with ideas that they think are more contemporary and trendy and compelling. Oh, Father, make them hungry for the truth. Father, keep them from distraction as they listen to the sermon on Sunday. Oh, so easy to get distracted. Father, keep them from youth group discussions and growth group discussions and pastoral visits where we talk about our ideas and our feelings, but we never really open the Bible and hear what God wants to say. Oh, Father, give them leaders in the church who are going to be like these apostles right here, who are going to detect false teaching and resist it, and they're going to proclaim the truth. Oh, Father, as that happens, use your word to convict of sin and to transform lives by the power of your Holy Spirit so they'll be blameless and holy, shining like stars in this dark world so that many, many more may come in and be saved. Oh, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Do that, Lord. You can hear the heart of Jesus, can't you? So let me ask you, have you grown tired of the Bible? What else can help us fight temptation? What else can lift us up when we're discouraged? What else can keep stoking the passion that we need for evangelism? What else can anchor us and ground us who we are in Christ? God's word. We've heard from it again this morning. God has spoken to us. He's shown us these two realities that really define our call as Christians. We're to be set apart from the world and sent into the world. How great that as we go out again into the week ahead, we don't do that alone. Jesus is praying for us. The Father is protecting us. And the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us by the truth. Amen. Let's pray now. Look, God, as we pray to you, we thank you that you've already prayed for us. Prayed for our protection. Prayed for our sanctification. Lord, we need it. You've sent us on a very difficult mission to be set apart from the world and yet to reach the world with your love and your truth. Father, help us, we pray. Protect each and every one of us from temptation, from all the things that might pull us away from you or pull this church apart through disunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you went before us. The perfect example of being set apart from the world and yet sent into the world. Jesus, we can't wait till you come back again and make all things new, just the way they're meant to be. Until that day, please keep us, Father. Amen.